It is so good to be back here in Florida. I grew up in Florida, in Tampa, and it's always nice when you live in Chicago and to come to Florida in February. So we never mind doing that. I've managed to go ahead and make the most of it, and I actually will be here in Florida for about 3 weeks. And when I get back, my home in Western Siberia will begin to warm up a little. So it really is a blessing. Pastor Bill and Elizabeth and their family have been friends of ours for many years. We've been connected with the Boca Raton Community Church for a long time. And any time that we can come back and be with you, it just blesses our hearts. And I don't think there could be a greater day than today, because God is doing great and mighty things. And Jeremiah 33:3 is a very familiar verse. Many of you could probably recite that verse. I want to read it to you out of my Bible. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, if you're in this room today and you believe God is doing great and mighty things, just raise your hand. Okay? If you think he's doing great and mighty things in your own life, keep your hand up. All right? You believe that, right? Okay, I'm from the South. I like a lot of response. You believe that, right? I really like this. I'm going to get extra response today. I like that. Now, if you really believe God is doing great and mighty things, you can put your hand down now. If you believe that in your life, you're seeing the indwelling of God doing some pretty incredible things. But I got a question for us. How come someone's got to really say it to get us excited about it? How come sometimes there's great and mighty things that God wants to do in our lives, and we don't have any motion toward doing those things? Amen? We do that, don't we? You know, how often something as simple as going down the street because you're busy and you need to get somewhere, and you see somebody broken down on the side of the road, and you say, "Oh, I see they have a cell phone. I don't need to stop." I don't know if you've ever said that. I have said that. And rather than stopping and maybe allowing God to do something great and mighty through that interaction, I continue on to something else. You know why so many times in our lives that happens to us? Because of the second part of that verse. You see, we proclaim from Jeremiah 33:3, "Thus says the Lord, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things." And we'd like to just stop there, wouldn't we? But you know why we struggle so much? Because these are things which you do not know. So often what God wants to do in our lives, he doesn't necessarily show us. If you think of some of the most meaningful moments of your Christian life where God has done something really special, if you look back to just a few moments or a few hours before that something special really happened, would you say, "I had no idea God was going to do that in my life"? Would you agree with me? I know that's true in my life. If I look back a moment or a week or a year and I say, "Oh, I never would have ever imagined that God would have allowed that to happen through me." That's because he doesn't always show us. That's because the great and mighty things he wants to do in our lives, so often they are things which I do not know. Therefore, they require me to take what? A step of, and another step of. And when I take that third or fourth step of faith, and I realize I'm still living and breathing, and I'm beginning to really feel like God's doing something in me, and I look back and I say, "Ooh, wow, God protected me all those steps, and I'm here, and I still really can't quite see all that God wants to do, but it makes me willing to do what? Take another step of faith," right? You see, God wants to do great and mighty things to us. That's where visions are born. That's why I like to speak to young people. Because visions are born not when we see something great and mighty. It's when God sees something great and mighty. And then he wants to use you and I to accomplish that. And all he asks us is to be obedient. All he wants us to do is just be willing to do what he's asking us to do, which take a step of faith so that he can begin to do great and mighty things in our own lives. Sandy and I have 6 children. My wife, Sandy, we've been married almost 30 years. We'll celebrate our 30th anniversary this year, and I get to take her to a little tiny island of Aruba. Yeah, won't that be nice? I'm really excited about that. I'm working on my bathing suit body. It's a lot of work. And I'm really excited that Sandy and I have had the privilege of raising six children. We have five girls and a boy, and our youngest is now 21. Five girls and a boy, yeah. Yeah, so I really do understand you guys. I want you to know that. And my youngest is now 21. And I would tell you that the greatest passion in my life and in my wife's life, if she were standing here beside me, she would tell you the same, has been to see God begin to build in the lives of our children a foundation that when it comes time for them to begin to take Jesus Christ for themselves, that it would no longer be a mom and dad's faith, that it would no longer be a faith from the Bible, but it would become their living, breathing faith, that they would be in a place to do what God is calling them to do. You see, that's been my passion. Now, I have to tell you, I did not get to go to parent school to learn how to do that. I didn't have a lot of books, although there's a few books, but it just seems like I just had to be willing to take a step of faith. Like every parent in this room has to recognize that we just obey God to do what we know He wants us to do in the lives of our kids. Now, for me, early in our lives, we realized that part of that was a foundation based on God's word. And we were blessed to be introduced to Awana. I'd never heard about Awana. And in our own local church up in Tampa, Florida, and we began to send our kids to Awana. And I watched the word of God transform my young children's lives. And I thought to myself, this is the passion that I have. This is what I want to see in my kids. I'm seeing the word of God not become void in their lives. And even in their tiny, young, little lives, they're beginning to make decisions that I see come from the investment that God is making into their lives through His word. That became a vision and a passion. You know, I didn't know what that journey looked like. None of us do. But I would tell you that my life passion today hasn't changed all along the way. Because you see, I had a privilege just a few years ago to go to India, and God once again brought that passion back to my mind because I was walking on the streets with some of my friends that are here today, and there was a little boy on that street, and God, I guess, needed to break my heart one more time. Because this little boy, he was standing on a little triangle of concrete, and there were cars whizzing by in all directions. And this little boy just had on a little pair of shorts. He was barefoot, no shirt. If I was an artist today, I'm not an artist. I could draw you a picture of this little boy. God has just burned the image of this little boy in my mind. And he had a little hat on. And on the end of that hat was a string. And on the end of that string was a little ball. And he could make that ball on that string go around in circles. And then he could do gymnastics. He could stand on his hands. He could spin around and still keep that ball going. His hope was that when the cars would stop for the traffic lights at that busy intersection, they would be entertained and they would throw a coin in a little cup that's down beside him. You know, I have a passion for my own children. That grew into a passion for children in America. Because God allowed me to become a part of the Awana ministry now 15 years ago. And I became an Awana missionary here in Florida, and I had such a passion. But God chose on that day to break my heart for even another group of children of the world. Because you know what God said to me? I wonder if that little boy would ever darken the door of a church. How could we ever reach that little boy? Would he ever come to Awana? Because at that time, really, all of our work was done with children that would come through the door of a church. And God just broke my heart and said, we need to be able to be a part of reaching little boys and little girls. Boys that are on the streets of India. Little girls who are selling flowers in South America. Kids that live in a dump. Kids that are refugees because they've been torn out of their own homes. Kids who are in slums. Children who are in leprosy camps. And you know, I began to pray that day because of that little boy in India that maybe God would allow Awana to reach more of the children of the world than just the ones who were coming in the doors of a church. Oh, we were grateful for that, but God wanted more for us. You see, that's a passion. That's a vision. And part of what I want to share with you this morning is that there is a great vision coming out of this church. There is a God movement in this church to do something great, as Pastor Bill has been saying this morning, right here in Boca Raton, that moves out into the entire world. And I believe there is a new vision being cast here. I believe there is a world mission strategy in this church. And I believe World Lead is a 21st century mission strategy. I believe that the North American church has to find new ways to go out into the world, because guess what? As much as we love to be missionaries here in North America, 52% of the missionaries of the world now come from somewhere outside of North America. Okay, now that still leaves 48%. And being a missionary from the United States, I'm pretty excited that you don't forget about us, okay? Because we're all a part of God's great commission. But if 52% of the world's missionaries to the world are coming from outside the United States, then the church in America and our mission strategy, we need to have some new ways and other ways to do things. Amen? I believe World Vision is that. And I believe God is using that right here in this church, and we're going to see him do a great work this week in the lives of the people that he has brought here, in the mission partners that are here, in the church, and most importantly, in your lives. Some of you are hosting families. Some of you are going to be at the events that we're having. I pray that all of us in this room, all of us as a church, would come together and take advantage of what God is doing in this place, in this week, because I think it is his purpose and his vision for this church to reach out to the world. It is a great commission vision. Well, how do we know God's in it? I just want to spend a few minutes with three verses, recognizing that vision that is God-breathed will be a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ. Vision that is God-breathed will be a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ. And there's three pillars that the vision has. You heard Pastor Bill, he said, it's inspire, it's mentor, and it's lead. Those are the three pillars of World Lead. That's the vision. And the first is inspire. And I want to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his example to us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, it says this, and when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Luke 6:13. Jesus called 12 simple men. Now imagine in our society, if Jesus came walking along and he talked to you or I, and he said, Chris, whatever it is you've been doing, I want you to just stop and just come follow me. That seems so hard for me to, I mean, it's hard to even stop along the side of the road and help somebody, right? And here Jesus inspired the hearts of 12 men that they laid everything that they had down, and they did what? They followed him, didn't they? They went after him. Jesus was inspiring, and Jesus took 12 simple men who he saw who had great potential, though they may have been very unlearned, yet they were very teachable. And I think that's one of the greatest qualities we can have. After obedience as a Christian, God calls us to be teachable. The truth is that Jesus says he can inspire and use anyone who wants to be used. That's you and I. Jesus will inspire and use any one of us that are willing to be used. Jesus is also a great mentor. In Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Of course, that is that passage of the Great Commission. How did Jesus mentor? How was it that he could make that statement there at the end of Matthew to these 12 men? Because most of the work that they were going to be doing, where was Jesus by that time? He'd already died on the cross. He'd already been buried. He'd already descended back to heaven. Most of the work that those disciples were going to do was going to take place after Jesus' death. But because of his mentoring, Jesus made two simple words. He said, follow me. Those are simple yet profound words. You know what Jesus was saying? He wasn't saying, you 12 men, thank you for stepping aside from what I've asked you to do. Now I'm going to send you to seminary for 4 years, and then I'm going to send you to an internship for 2 more years. And when we're done with that, then you're going to be ready for me to come work with you. No, you know what Jesus did? Jesus, as his mentor said, I'm going to teach you by my example. I just want you to follow me. He didn't mean just follow after me. He meant watch what I do and do the same. Be thou an example. I want you to just come after me and follow me. Those are deep, deep words. Because it's more than just an action of going behind him in a trail. It was an action on disciples. And we know the disciples followed him. How far did they follow him? All the way to their death. They didn't know it. They couldn't see it all. But God did great and mighty things through them, didn't he? Through those two simple words, follow me. Jesus was a great mentor. And then thirdly, Jesus was obviously the greatest leader ever. In Matthew 16, 18, it says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus intended for the disciples to reproduce Jesus in others. If they followed him and understood his example, the disciples would go out and disciple others, and they would disciple others, and they would all become examples of who Jesus was in their life. Isn't that really what we are as Christians? Amen? Right? Isn't that who we are as Christ followers? It's to live after the example of Jesus Christ. That's why we have this precious word. That's why, young people, you can go to the Word of God. And you don't need anything else but to delve into his word in order to know how to be a Christ follower. Now, there'll be others that are around you that can help you, but the truth of God's word is what you need to understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus, as a great leader, knew that he would multiply himself and others. That's what a great leader does. Great leaders reproduce themselves. You know, you may wonder why I'm up here presenting this. If you can't tell, there's a bit of passion in my heart about what God is doing all around the world. I was at a meeting in Hong Kong about a year ago. It was a very, I'll call it a secret meeting, and I'm not trying to hype it up in any way, but it was not a public meeting. There were many Chinese pastors there. Great men and women of God. There were pastors there from Iran, and there were pastors there from many places of the world. Pakistan, some of them were restricted countries, some of them weren't. And I remember sitting in that meeting, and I remember listening to the heartbeats of those men and women. I remember one pastor joking about, one pastor from Iran, he was joking to a pastor in China saying, you really need to quit calling yourselves the underground church. You know, your movement is a house church movement. In Iran, we really do meet underground. Thank you. The group last night didn't quite get that. I'm so glad. You're much more awake. I must have not delivered it in the right way last night. You know, God is using the church in the world to do a great and mighty work. And I want to be here to tell you to proclaim that today. I want to tell you that the church in Iran is exploding. I want to tell you that the church in China is exploding. I want to tell you the church in India that my brother lives in, that great country, that church is exploding, and they're doing it in different ways. The house church is on fire in India. The pews and the traditional way of doing things is not the way that it seems like God is building the church in India today. It's through house churches. But something that pastor from Iran told me really, really touched my heart. It spoke to me. You know what he said? He said, Brian, you'll never know. And he was talking to all of us. He said, you'll never understand from your own media what's really going on in Iran. He says the greatest problem that the Iranian government has is the Christian population. He says the Christians in Iran, they're not afraid to stand up for what it is that God has called them to do. They are not afraid and they are strong and they're willing to be used by God in whatever way that that means. Being obedient to take that step of faith forward. And the greatest problem that the government has is when they smash the Christians to the ground. And the harder they smash them, the higher their testimonies bounce. And more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yeah, we don't hear that on CNN. We don't hear that on Fox News. We don't hear that great and mighty work that God is doing. But I'm here to tell you that there are two ladies in Iran who the government didn't want to kill them because these two ladies were fairly known. And they knew that if they killed these two ladies, the same thing was going to happen. And so one night they released these two ladies. And they said, we want you to leave. And we're going to make it available for you to leave the country. Now, I don't know what you would have done, but only by the grace of God would I have ever thought to do what these two ladies did. Because you would have only seen the back of me running. Amen? Okay, so that's why God didn't call me to do that, I guess. But I know that God gives us grace in very difficult times. And so I pray that God would give me grace in my difficult time to do the right thing. But you know what these two ladies said to their government in Iran? They said, we're not leaving. This is where God has called us to be. And if we must die for our faith, then this is the calling and we are willing to do that. And I will tell you that I just saw a release just recently. That was well over a year ago now that I heard that report. Just recently I saw a report that those two ladies are still in prison in Iran. We need to be praying for those two ladies. We don't have to know their names. God knows who they are. We need to be praying for the church in Iran. We need to be praying for the church around the world where God is doing great things. But it calls us to be different. It calls us to realize that as Henry Blackaby said, we have to be willing to see where God is working and then do what? Join them. Go with them. Be there. Be a part of what God's doing. Let's go join them there. You know, I see this church, a big part of that. In some ways, I feel a bit like I'm preaching to the choir. Because I stand before you and tell you, I am so grateful for the vision that God has, not just in World Lead, because you know what? I see prisons in Florida being changed because of, in part, the vision of this church. I see slums in Kenya, Africa, being influenced partly because of the influence of this church. And some of us in this room have traveled together to those slums. You know, that little boy that I met on the street, that I didn't meet him, but I saw on the street, as I began to pray that year that God would just give Awana the opportunity to get into places and begin to reach kids who would never have an opportunity to darken the door of a church. Do you know, a year later, God brought us to the Kabir slum. And Bill and Elizabeth Mitchell were with us. And God gave us the privilege of training. Do you know there were churches in that slum? We didn't even know it. There were people in that slum that God had called to reach the 500,000 children in that slum. And God gave us the privilege of training those leaders. You've heard many of these stories. What an awesome privilege to see God's hand begin to work in our lives. But it forces us to be different. I told Pastor I'd be done at 12, but he took 5 minutes, so I'm going to take 3 more. And he's the boss, but I have the microphone right this second. So I want to just share one more story with you. Because you see, it's one thing to understand that God has a vision for this church. But it requires us sometimes to do things differently. And in order for us to do what God wants us to do, you know, Awana is a 60-year-old ministry. We're only one of the three ministries that are represented in World Lead. And I think if others were here, they could tell you similar stories. We can't do things tomorrow like we did things yesterday. Now, the core of who we are has not changed. What we believe hasn't changed. We stand upon God's word and our mission hasn't changed. But how we accomplish things has changed. And for a World Lead vision that is a strategy for missions, it's going to change some things in this church to do that. And God uses new wineskins. In fact, I'll read a verse to you. It says in Matthew 9:17, it says, "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved." And that is a faithful truth of God's word. We have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to use new vessels along with the old vessels. And I want to tell you a story. For me, it started in Florida, Tavares, right up middle of the state. It was a beautiful camp that I had the privilege of being the counselor for 10 little boys one week at a camp, at a summer camp. And God used that week. I had been searching, and was God going to lead me away from my career with IBM that I'd been there for 17 years? And God was really speaking into my heart and life, and there were changes going on, and I knew he wanted me to be obedient. And God used those 10 little boys to change my heart that week and show me that the passion that Sandy and I had for our own children, God was going to use in a greater way, in a different way. That camp meant a lot to me. The pastor of that camp, the owner, it was a family-owned camp, owned by a pastor in Orlando. And he came and put his arm around me a couple of years later. He said, "Brian, we're going to sell the camp. And I know this camp means a lot to your team, and I know God's done a lot." And I just looked at him and I said, "Pastor, how could you possibly sell this camp? God reaches and impacts the lives of so many children through this camp. How could you sell it knowing that those lives might never be impacted like that for the future? It's a part of your legacy." Now, I was a young guy. This pastor was much older than I was. I respected him greatly and I loved him. And I looked at him and I said, "You know, Pastor, if God's calling you to do that, you have to do it. But I have to tell you, I can't understand why God would do that." It only got worse in the short term because that camp was sold and some hippies from the 70s bought it. And they tore out all the mattresses and they slept on wood and they never ate meat again in that place. And that's the truth. And I haven't been up there in years to see. I'm afraid to even go by it. But so that even got worse. You can imagine, it just broke my heart to hear that. Now, will you fast forward with me literally about 10 or 12 years? And I'm on a trip to Nairobi, Kenya. And we're going in fact, Pastor Bill was with me on this trip. And we're in Nairobi. And we go to a church called Hope Baptist Church, and we were going to meet our newest missionary, our second missionary for Kenya, because the ministry there was beginning to explode. And he had come out of a slum that was right beside the church, and the church was located right next to a slum. It was called Hope Baptist Church, very appropriate name. And we were going to meet him, and he was going to show us the Awana Club that he had started in this church. And we got to do that, and it was such a blessing. But the more that I walked around this compound, the more the hair began to stand on the back of my neck. And I realized there was something else going on here. And I thought, I just kept hearing and seeing things. And the Hope Baptist, and I saw this sign that said World Hope. And I just began to see things. And finally, I stopped after about 20 minutes into this. And I asked the missionary, I said, "Could you tell me something? Because I'm a little confused. Could there possibly be in the history of this ministry, could your sponsors have had the last name of Janney?" And they said, "Oh, you mean Dr. David Janney? He's our founder." I said, "Well, no, I was actually thinking Dr. Al Janney, who is the father, and David was his son who wasn't even a doctor. Back at the camp in Tavares, when he told me that he was going to sell that camp because God had a greater vision. You see, that old vision had to die for a new vision to be birthed. And not just hundreds of kids were being reached. Now thousands of children were being reached for Jesus Christ. And thousands of leaders were coming to be a part of a ministry that was kingdom impactful, where the word of God was transforming lives and bringing hope of transformation to an entire country. You see, those people had a vision that was greater. You know why? Because they had a tiny glimpse of how God sees things. God used that in my own life to help me realize that if I, as a person, can just somehow put myself in a place, prostrate before God, so that He can give me a tiny glimpse of the world from His eyes, the legacy that He will allow me to be a part of will be what is spoken of in Jeremiah 33:3. Look to me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou dost not know. You know, I was so encouraged as that following Sunday in Nairobi, there at Hope Baptist Church, I got to preach. I have a picture. I'm sorry I didn't put it up for you. I got to preach the Word of God that Sunday. You know what I preached on? Hope. You know what I preached on? The transforming power of Jesus Christ. Now, it goes even a step further because, you know, Charles, which I'm not sure he's here. He's gotten so tied up. I was going to have him stand up. But Charles is our national director in Kenya. And the young man that I was speaking of, his name is Barnard. And Barnard works with Charles there in Kenya. He's the second missionary. You know what I want to tell you? They're a part of World Lead. You see, they're a part of the vision of this church to build into the lives of leaders, to mentor and inspire just through the example of Jesus Christ, that they might be leaders of third world leaders and go back and multiply themselves in their place in the world. You see, this is just the beginning. What comes out of this is a multiplication that goes beyond anything that you or I can control. But God's allowed you and me to be a part of that. I'm going to ask Pastor Bill to come up, and he's going to close out our time, but I just want to challenge you that this week, will you not allow this week to go by without seeing what it is that God wants to speak into your life and invest into your life through this missions week? Young people, you've had a great weekend, and I think you're on fire for the Lord. And I pray that some of you here today, God would use in a mighty way to carry on the work that the Lord Jesus has to transform the world for Him. And I'm so glad that God has us here this week, Pastor Bill.